Good morning, everyone. We worship every Lord's Day to worship God, our Father. So we're here every Sunday to worship the Father. But I wanted to take just a few minutes to be able to thank our God for all the moms here. So if you're a mother here today, happy Mother's Day. We thank God, our Father, for blessing us with wonderful mothers, that He shows His love in and through unto us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan. I have the privilege to preach God's Word today, and it is an honor, because our God is glorious indeed. I'm going to be continuing through 1 Timothy. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. So let's hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. Let's pray and ask God to bless this word. Father, we come today before you and we confess that we are weak, but we, Lord, also confess and proclaim and thank you, Lord, that you are infinitely strong. We confess that apart from you, we are foolish, and yet, Lord, we praise you that you are the all-wise God. We thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls, Lord, to spread your gospel throughout the world. We pray, Lord, today as your word is preached, that Jesus would be honored and glorified, that our hearts would be humbled before you, and that your kingdom would indeed spread into all areas of life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Send your spirit, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, before we get into looking at our opening verses today, I want to give you just a little bit of background information to help us understand what's going on. Some believe that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy in the midst of his fourth missionary journey. So this means that when you come to the end of Acts and you see Paul, he's in a house arrest. After that, Paul, even though the scriptures don't tell us this, but Paul continued on in his missionary journeys. And then it was in the midst of this fourth missionary journey that he wrote his letter of 1 Timothy to Timothy around 62 to 64 AD. So, as he says here in verse 3, he's going on into Macedonia, into Greece, but he says, I'm going to leave you in Ephesus, Timothy. So Paul, as we've said in previous sermons, Paul is the older pastor, apostle. He is a spiritual father. Timothy was a young man who didn't have a dad who loved Jesus. So God in His mercy provided him a dad who loved Jesus. And amazingly enough, the guy who God chooses for Timothy was a man who at one time hated Jesus, hated the church, fought with all of his might to destroy the church, and then Jesus decided that I'm going to use this man to honor and glorify my name, and Jesus changes him. And so now, Paul is instructing Timothy, Timothy, first things first. When God has called you into the ministry, learn to put first things first. So he writes this younger pastor, evangelist, a letter. Invest your energies in the things that are truly going to strengthen God's people, that are going to build God's people up, that are going to give them life. And also, that is going to give life to the people outside the church in Ephesus in general. So, what is the first thing that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, the younger pastor, elder, to focus on? He says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy is told later on in his letter, the Apostle Paul says, until I come, Timothy, these are the things I want you to give attention to. He says, I want you to give attention to reading. Now, he's not saying read a few novels and make sure you check out the daily newspaper and a few good magazines. Now, nothing wrong with those things, but he's telling Timothy, read the Scriptures. So this is what we like to do in church. You come here, we'll read you passages of Scriptures. And then he said, exhortation. That's what I'm doing to you. You might think, well, you're yelling at me. Well, I am yelling. But it's called exhorting as well. So we're exhorting you in the Scriptures. And then the third one is doctrine. Ooh, doctrine. No, doctrine's good. So we're teaching you the teachings of the Bible. The Apostle Paul goes on in 2 Timothy to tell Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He says there's going to come a time. He says the people, they're not going to like sound doctrine. So they have itching ears. They want someone to come and scratch their ears a bit. So they're going to pull teachers to themselves who will tell them things that their own sinful desires, what they want. And so Paul says to them, he says, you work the work of an evangelist. You suffer afflictions, but you keep preaching the word. And what this tells us is throughout history, God's people, there are times when God's people are in high places, that's great. And there's times where the people of God are in low places, and they love sin, and they don't want to let go of their sin. So guess who they want to gather around? They want to gather around nice, mealy-mouthed yes-men who will tell them things that, oh, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's not what a prophet does. If you're living in sin, the prophet says, repent and turn from your sin. But if you want to hang on to your sin, people don't like that. But this is what Paul says. Paul says to Timothy, be a real prophet. Speak the truth. They hate you? God loves you. You keep following what God says. And when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we quickly begin to see that Paul was a man who practiced what he preached. So now we're going to do a little bit of a backward time warp. We go back in time 10 years. We see Paul coming into the city of Ephesus with the gospel. He came to preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The doctrine of hope, the doctrine of life, the doctrine of it doesn't matter how great your sin and how wicked of a sinner you are, that God's grace is greater than that, and the doctrine of eternal blessedness. Paul's missionary strategy, if you look at Paul through Acts, his missionary strategy was to bring the gospel to the largest of the Roman cities of the Roman Empire. Because think about it, cities are the centers that move and shape all the culture of the surrounding areas as well. Right? So in the cities, we see the centers of religion, we see the centers of politics, we see the centers of economics, we see the centers of education, all the large universities are there. We see the centers of media in the large cities. And we see the centers of arts and education in the large city areas. That's where the storytellers are. And things haven't changed today. So Paul, he first comes into the city, and we see that he goes into the Jewish synagogue. We're told that he was in the Jewish synagogue for 3 months. And he's instructing them that they teach no other doctrine. What were they teaching? Well, they were teaching Jewish fables. They weren't just teaching the Scriptures. They had made up their own man-made traditions that they were teaching to the people, their endless genealogies. And so Paul comes in for 3 months, and he boldly and zealously preaches Jesus Christ. He's preaching that doctrine, you have doctrine, that's good. But if your doctrine isn't leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's vain and it's worthless, because all doctrine leads and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would have taken his Jewish brothers to the Scripture, say, you want to know the God of the Scriptures? Jesus is the God of the Scriptures. You want to know the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. And so then, I'll just give you an example of what a sermon, this is a rough sermon outline. Paul would have told them, Jesus is the better Adam. The first Adam was unfaithful and disobedient, and his life led to our sin, led to our death. But Jesus is the better Adam. Jesus came, and he was perfectly faithful to God. He was totally obedient, even obedient to the point of death, to bring salvation to all those who trust in him. Jesus is the better Abel. The first Abel was killed, and his blood cried out from the ground to his brother's condemnation. But Jesus, the better Abel, his blood cries out from heaven for those who trust in him, for their justification and their salvation. Jesus is the better ark. In the Old Testament, one family got on the ark. 8 people were saved. In Jesus, everyone who's in Jesus, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, billions of people without number, you come into Christ and you'll be saved from the wrath of God. Jesus is the better Joseph. Joseph was forsaken by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, but God raised him up. And through Joseph, the world was saved, and he fed the world. Jesus is the better Joseph. Jesus was rejected by his people. Jesus ultimately was rejected by his father, forsaken. But God raises him up, and through him, we have eternal life, and he feeds the world through him. He says, "This is my body broken. This is my shed blood. Eat, drink, it's life." Jesus is the better Abraham and Isaac. Abraham takes his son up to offer him as God commands. And then as Abraham's about to plunge the knife in, God says, "Stop! I will provide the sacrifice." So God provides the sacrifice. But when God goes to offer his son, God does not say stop. Jesus says, if there's any other way, and the heavens are silent, because there is no other way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life that we may be saved. Jesus is the better Moses. Moses led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Jesus leads us out of bondage to the greatest enemies of the human soul, Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the better David. David is pretty good at the sling. He brings down the giant. Jesus brings down the greatest giants in our life so that we may have everlasting life. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus and to the gospel of our Savior. So after bringing the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the gospel, into the religious community, Paul then goes out into the public square of Ephesus, and he goes with this life-generating gospel. So what happens? Paul and the doctrine of the gospel are greatly resisted in Ephesus. I don't know if you remember, like, as usual, Paul goes into the city and eventually riots begin happening and people want to kill him. And like, this guy had to... he had to have a lot of self-esteem because everyone really was telling Paul that he wasn't worth much. But God was saying, Paul, you keep going. So the question we ask, if the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel are so wonderful, if they're so joy-filled, if they bring so much happiness, why is it so greatly resisted wherever Paul went? And if you look today, wherever it goes out today, well, I could take us to a lot of passages. I'm just going to read one passage. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, that means covered up so that people can't see it, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God of this age," that is speaking of Satan, "Satan has blinded their minds, who do not believe unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." But then Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Why do people resist the gospel when the gospel is the best news there ever is? Because the Bible says that we've fallen in sin. And it says that we love sin. And Jesus said of the Pharisees who are following Satan, he says, "You willfully do the will of your father." So it's not just that you're in bondage to sin, but you love sin. And dead in trespasses and sins. and the minds are blocked. And so God says, but I'm going to bring life and salvation. So I will send my servants in and they will preach the word. And the same God who spoke and said, let there be light, He says, let there be light, but it's through the preaching of the word. And people might come to a service like this, dead in sin, hating Jesus, and all of a sudden they leave and they start thinking, hey, I think I'm getting it here. I think I understand who Jesus is. That happened to me 21 years ago. I was reading the pages of the Bible and all of a sudden it went from reading someone else's mail to all of a sudden I was reading a love letter to me. I was like, Jesus, I get it. But there's another reason why people resist the gospel. It's a little bit more on the practical level. The Ephesians worshipped an idol. An idol is a false god. Now, in their case, they worshipped a goddess. Her name was Diana, or Artemis. Now, this is what we need to understand. The idol was the foundation for their whole society. It was the foundation of their religion, of their politics, of their economics, of their laws, of their media. It was the foundation for everything. So, influential, powerful people, culture-shaping people, politicians, priests, lawyers, businessmen, actors, singers, the people that are still influential and powerful today, they gained much power, they gained much influence, they gained much fame and glory and great financial rewards from a society that has found itself upon this belief system. But it was a false belief system. So some people say to us, so should you mix Christianity, should you mix the church and politics? I'm going to tell you right now, it is impossible not to mix the two. It is impossible not to mix the two. So when Paul comes into town with his new doctrine, he can't help but pick a fight. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in and of itself political. And therefore, the church that is firmly founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ is political in nature. So now someone asks me the question, well, so then, what political party would Jesus have belonged to? Now, you know, I know that we're a conservative bunch, right? So I'm not going to answer right away, so you can keep your tomatoes. Joshua, when he's coming into the promised land, he's confronted by what I believe is probably a very ominous looking character. And I shouldn't say character, because he comes across a soldier and the man must have been very threatening. So Joshua, he comes up and we're told that this is the commander of the Lord's army. This, just to give you an idea, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming and showing himself to Joshua before his incarnation. So Jesus is putting in a personal appearance before he actually comes and is born of the Virgin Mary. But here's the question that Joshua asks him. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, let's just add this to the little political, right? Because we know that God himself was sending Israel into the Promised Land. So, if you're a conservative today, which I am, God, are you for us? Are you on the conservative? Are you in the conservative party? Or are you for them? Are you a liberal NDP? You fill in the blanks. So then God gives an answer here. Jesus gives the answer. No. Now you can imagine Joshua thinking, that really doesn't answer my question, Lord. But the commander says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Jesus doesn't belong to a political party. Jesus is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords, and we are told that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow to Him. He doesn't belong to the political party. He is the rightful King of the universe, and all knees will bow to Him. But he's the head of the church. So the church cannot help but be political. So when the king, King Jesus, sends his ambassador to town, he commands all men everywhere to repent. You turn from your sin. You turn from your agenda, including your idolatries, and you bow your knee to me. But we need to realize that if you're making your living from sin and idolatry, and God doesn't grant you the repentance and faith to turn to Jesus, you're going to start packing on your armor and your fighting gear because someone's coming to town picking a fight. That's why Paul's always getting himself into trouble. And this is no less true in our own day. Our culture has built itself upon the idol called humanism, and through evolution and various teachings, we continue to tell people there is no God, man is the highest measure, we're the highest link on the food chain, and all areas of our politics, our economics, our laws, our media, our arts and entertainment, our education system, they're all built on this. Trillions of dollars are built and rest upon this idol in our land. Now, I'm not going to go through and explain how this works in every area. I'm just going to go to the real obvious ones. The obvious ones. Do you think people who make millions and billions of dollars on pornography, prostitution, abortion, and divorce, do you think that they're going to want the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread in our land? Are they going to want the gospel to spread? And I don't mean the kind of gospel where people can say, yeah, I accept Jesus, but then I just live my life the way I want. No, I mean the gospel of the Bible, where it says, if you trust in me, then you bow your knee and you live all areas of your life according to what I say. They're not going to want the gospel to spread. Because as more and more Christians become abundant in the land, Christians are going to want to have laws that honor and glorify God and protect the weak and the defenseless. And so as these laws start getting put into place, all of a sudden prostitution and pornography and these horrible things that degrade women and abuse women, they're going to be done away with. And the things that are going to bring murder in the womb, they're going to be done away with. There are reasons for a person to be divorced, but there are reasons not to. And so if easy divorce laws get taken out, people are going to be unhappy. There's going to be a lot of lawyers who are going to think, now what am I going to do to pay off my third summer home? So anyhow, we'll keep moving on. So the Apostle Paul, he causes the riot, but he also builds the church. And before he leaves Ephesus, he gathers the elders of the church together and he warns them. The Holy Spirit has shown Paul. There's a prophecy, a prediction. So Paul gets the elders together, and George read this today. And so Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says, you guys better look out. Because when you're sheep, wolves are not good news. But Paul says, but the wolves just aren't out there. He says, they're going to come. And they're going to come from out there. He says, but they're going to come also from amongst yourselves. And so Paul's saying, you need to beware. You need to be on guard. Now, 10 years later, Paul's prediction had come true. It was from the Lord. False teachers were causing trouble in Christ's church in Ephesus. They were causing trouble with their false and their useless teachings. But this shouldn't surprise us. Because we see right from the very beginning of time, God brings truth. This tree will bring you death. Do not come to this tree. This tree will bring misery and suffering and death. And Satan comes right in after. But God said that. Is that really what he means? Satan was a good postmodern, trying to confuse us on the real interpretation of scriptures. Satan is a crafty foe. We must tightly cling to God's word to protect ourselves from his wiles. So God gives the church elders, he gives the church pastors, and these men are to teach godly doctrine in order to strengthen God's people, in order to protect them from the lies of the evil one. Think, guys, I've said this before, but I say it because it's worthy of getting in your brain. When Satan can convince and persuade angels who are in the presence of Almighty God Himself, and He is so cunning and so persuasive with His lies that He can bring one third of the angels out of God's service into rebellion. And when God can come to Adam and Eve, whom God had spoken to, they don't have a sinful nature. They didn't have a sinful nature, and He can lure them out of the garden. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful to cling to Jesus. So, elders, pastors are supposed to be bringing God's word, but this doesn't mean that we're the eggheads and we just hide in our ivory towers and you better not come and bother me because I'm studying the Bible. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. But now listen to where Timothy is supposed to be an example. He says, be an example to the believers, just in word, and everyone else keep away. No, he says, be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Church leaders are to strengthen God's word by us preaching the word of God to you and by us living the word of God before you. We're to show you by our life, I love God's word and I hunger for it, and it's a treasure in my life. It's something that I make a priority. It's something I don't find time for. It's something I make time for because Jesus is my highest treasure, and we want to preach this to you, but we want you to see it in our lives. As we read it to you from the pulpit, we say, go and read the Bible yourself. Study the Scriptures. Yes, we are to teach. We are to counsel. We're to evangelize. We're to discipline. We're to visit the sick and the poor and the needy and the hurting. But we listen, and from the example that we heard from Jethro to Moses, it's just not our job to do these things. Yes, we're to do them, but then we encourage the people of God. You're a body. A body looks after itself. If a body's hurting, the body looks after itself. I used to be a personal trainer. You know what a personal trainer does? Besides torture you and make you really miserable, a personal trainer, he works with you to help you get into shape. But you know what? There can be bad personal trainers, but there's also honest personal trainers. An honest personal trainer will work with you, and in his working with you, he works with you so that you won't need him as much anymore, because he wants you to become strong. He wants to teach you principles and different areas that you can build yourself up, and you still might need him to certain degrees, but just not the same. He wants to make you strong. So a godly leader will encourage you to study the Scripture. Encourage you, read good books. Encourage you, fight the consumer mentality of, I better go to church to see who can serve me. And pray and ask God, God, show me the gifts that you've given me that I can use to honor and glorify you and build and strengthen your church with. Don't view serving as something beneath you. View serving as Jesus said it is. He says it's the ladder to greatness, and the only way you can climb it is by God's grace. So as church leaders, we equip you, the people of God, to do what God calls you to do. So then, we have verses 4 to 7. Timothy is told by Paul that there are some people in the church who want to cling to doctrine. But he says, but this isn't a good thing. They want to cling to doctrine in order to elevate themselves, in order to show themselves approved, in order to show themselves superior over other people, and at the same time, to show the people that they argue with what idiots they are. But remember, the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven was pride. As religious people, we need to understand that. That's the one that we need to fight against every day. So some people, they don't study doctrine in order to encourage and build others up, but instead to argue, to fight, and to tear other Christians down. I say this, you know, I could pick a group outside of ourselves, and then we could all nod our head more as I lambaste them, but I won't. I'm gonna lambaste us. Because we need it. Sometimes it's easy for us as Reformed to sit back and we look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord who we think are doctrinally weaker than we are, and then we watch them fight the dragons in the land, and we watch them try to fight the giants in the land. And I think it was Doug Wilson who said, you know, they have their feather duster swords and they have their garbage can lid shields, right? And they're out fighting, right? And they're making a little bit of progress, but we sit back and like, man, they had our sword, and if they had our shield, just think what they could do. But as we say these things, right, we're in our pride, we're mocking them, but what we're doing is we've got our sword out and we're sharpening it for the 10,000th time, right? And then, oh boy, that looks pretty. And then we put it back in the sheath and then we put it up on its display case. There, we've done our job. So why do we study the Scriptures? Why do we learn God's Word? For ourselves? Just for our own little community here? And when we do study the Scriptures, are we reading the Scriptures with the central doctrine in view, that we look at all Scriptures in light of Jesus and His suffering and His death and His resurrection? And you know, it's funny in a tragic sort of way that you'll have theologians and they'll all be writing and debating back and forth about, oh, who was this Paul? And what exactly did Paul write? And what exactly did he mean? And so they're back and forth in the studies, but they never get out of the study, ever get out of the study. And they never even begin to imitate the missionary zeal and the love for lost souls that the Apostle Paul had. This was a guy whose study for a good chunk of his life was a jail cell. That was the only thing that could slow him down. But that didn't even slow him down. Because a lot of the letters that we're reading in our Bible is what Paul wrote while he was in jail. You couldn't slow the guy down from the mission that God had put him on. Do you know why some people don't like doctrine? And this is where we just have to be really honest with ourselves. Some people don't like doctrine in the Christian community because people like us, who are the heralds of doctrine, right, we're the ones saying doctrine is really important, we can be jerks for Jesus. We're always looking for a fight. We're always wanting to tear down. We're sharing the Word of God, but there's not the Spirit of God of gentleness and patience and kindness. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he encourages Timothy. I don't like that clock behind me. You guys better not look at that or I'm going to go longer. Paul says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." Gentle to all. "Able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Paul's saying, people are in bondage. Yeah, Satan has them in his clutches. Don't try to win an argument. You're trying to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to win a soul. So he says, bring forth the word, but do it in humility. And do it in patience and gentleness. Have the Spirit and the Word mixed together. I just heard an older pastor, he says, you know, some men's doctrine, he says, is clear as ice. And you young boys, you might relate with this, because we're at the time of year, we're in the morning time, the puddles freeze over, and you crack it or shuffle it, you can pull off these thin little sheets of ice, and it's like a piece of glass, right? And you can look through it. So that's what he says, some men's doctrines, he says, is like ice. Clear as ice and just as cold. And just as cold. So how can we be a people who love doctrine, but we're also a loving people? And I end with this. Jesus has to be our first love. The gospel is not something that gets you into the kingdom and then you just get on with other doctrines. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the central doctrine. It is the doctrine that 2 trillion bazillion years from now, you're not going to be in heaven scratching your head wondering, I wonder how I got here. You got here because God in His infinite mercy and grace saved your soul, delivered you from the clutches of Satan, opened your eyes to see Jesus, and then He took hold of you, He put His Spirit in you, He began to work in and through you. When you stumble, He'd pick you up and give you a kiss and get you going again. And when you get into glory for the endless ages to come, you're not going to, well, why are we here? You're here because of Jesus. So start now. As you study doctrines, I don't care what the doctrines are, how heavy they are, how deep they are, look at them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And when you do that, you'll realize, if I think I'm getting this, the only reason why I'm really getting this is because of Jesus. And if this guy isn't getting it, I'm not better than him. God is showing me mercy in a way that at this point, He's not showing him, but it's not in me. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you ever get tired of hearing me say that, I don't care. Because it is all about Him. God doesn't save us so that we can then get busy with our own lives and our own agenda. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul. They belong to God. God saves us so that, yes, we can love each other, look after each other. But then we need to have the outward focus. As Paul wanted to bring the gospel into all areas of life, the politics, economics, this means you young people. Some of you might want to be lawyers. Some of you might want to be politicians. We need to bring the gospel into all areas of life so that the gospel can reach the ends of the earth. Jesus says, I leave the 99 for the one. But we have to be honest, right? Sometimes the company of the 91, the 99 can be really nice, right? So then we just like snuggle and have a big religious hug. Jesus says, I leave the 99 for the one. We need to learn to have our eyes open for the one. Because God wants to use His Word to strengthen us, to build the kingdom up. But He also wants to use His Word to multiply the kingdom and to spread it throughout the earth. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks, Lord God, for the glorious gospel that You've given us. Lord God, if our hearts ever even begin to grow tired and weary of hearing this, Lord, we ask that You'd have mercy on us. We ask that You would tear the calluses off of our hard hearts. Lord, we pray that You would make us fresh, that You would give us eyes each day to see Your infinite mercy towards us. Lord, give us courage. Give us hearts of passion for those who don't know You. Forgive us, Lord, when we disdain, Lord, in ways that are not biblical, those who are lost. Lord, we pray for all those that are in our close community, Lord, that we have contact with. Give us words to love them and encourage them. Father, protect us as a church from the evil one. Protect us from his lies, from his self-righteous, his pride, his envy, his jealousy, all these things that can cause havoc amongst us. Protect us, Lord, we ask, that Your name would be honored and glorified, that Your church would grow, that Your church would be a glorious kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.